All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Romans 4, 1 through 12. Now remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he dearly loved, but that he had never actually met. Now how can you love someone when you've never met them? Because of Jesus Christ who unites us together, right? He unites us together. He makes us family. In 1:16 and 17, Paul showed us the real crux of this letter when he said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That said, in 1:18, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation we're all in apart from Christ, and so Paul spoke about God's wrath. And he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and deserved by both Jew and by Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and as individuals. We all deserve wrath. And our rebellion against God incites it. So Paul showed us this fact, and then he was sure to stop all arguments that any of the Jewish people made against it. He nailed his point. Being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage won't save anyone. And being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good. And none of these things can pay the wages of sin. We're all wicked. We're all desperate. We're all totally depraved and lost in our sin. And nothing that we can do will save us from the wrath that we also rightfully deserve. And Paul nailed that point. But then last time we finally got to the good news. The bad news is really bad, but that makes the good news so much the better. He got to the good news that for all who believe, by grace through faith, God declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. And in Christ, God's wrath against us is fully satisfied in Christ. Yes, how blessed we are. That's good news. We don't deserve any of it. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we get all of it. It's incredible. Paul went on to say that because of this amazing reality, no one has grounds to boast. The Jews prided themselves in so many external things, and that was wrong. Our glory is only in God, not in ourselves. Our call is to lift high Christ, not ourselves. Our call is to live for Him, not for ourselves, because He alone is worthy, see? So kill your pride and exalt Christ. Paul feels the need to drive this point home by talking about Abraham, with David also thrown in there for some good measure. Really, chapter 4 of Romans is all about Abraham. And here Paul is still hammering at the person who thinks that he qualifies for heaven because of his religion or because of his good works. He brings up Abraham because the Jews revered him as the father of their nation and as a father of their faith. Many early Jewish writings put Abraham on a pedestal far higher than the way the Bible actually portrays him. One person actually said that Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord. He was well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Really? Another said that God did not appoint repentance for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were righteous and did not sin against Him. Really? Hey, that's crazy talk. That's crazy. See, many of the Jewish people assumed that Abraham was right with God, at least in part because of his life of obedience. That Abraham was saved in part, if not all, by His good works. But Romans 4 challenges that view head on. In verses 1 through 8, Paul shows us that both Abraham and David were justified by faith alone and not by works. And thus they have no grounds for boasting, and neither do any of us. Verses 9 through 16 show us that righteousness by faith applies equally to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul proves this by showing us that Abraham was justified, declared righteous, before he was circumcised. Therefore, God can justify uncircumcised Gentiles who follow the faith of Abraham. Verses 17 through 22 explain the nature of Abraham's faith. And then finally, in verses 23 through 25, Paul applies the lesson of Abraham's faith to us. See, we must understand that we are justified, we are declared righteous by faith alone. Sola fide, apart from any work. This is vital for us to grasp. It's essential. It's a foundation for your entire Christian life. This is important. And you may say, well, John, why are you spending so much time on this? Well, because Paul does, because Paul knows that we need to hear it. Let's go ahead and look at it then. Verses 1 through 5, Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We'll stop there. First, who is Abraham? We know his story, right? Abraham's story is found in Genesis 12 through 25, and he was the forefather of the nation of Israel. By going back to Abraham and by demonstrating that Abraham himself had no grounds whatsoever for boasting, then neither could any Jew or any of us, for that matter, boast when it comes to us being saved. See, performance is the only basis for boasting in oneself. Had Abraham's righteousness been rooted in his own good works, he would have grounds for boasting. But if Abraham was justified by faith alone, then he could take no credit at all for his righteousness because it would be a gift from God. And Paul wants to make that abundantly clear here. That Abraham, our father, our leader, had nothing to boast of, and neither do any of us. Salvation is all of God, and it's not in anything whatsoever in us. It's all Him, and He gets all the glory, and we get none of it. See, Abraham was a great guy. You can say to the Jews, he's our father. He's the father of the nation. He's the supreme one of all of God's people. The whole nation of Israel came from him. And therefore, whatever is true of him must be true of all of us as his offspring. So Paul says, did Abraham have anything whatsoever to boast of? What's the answer to that? No, he didn't. He can't open his mouth at all in this. He has nothing to say. He has nothing to offer. See, if I save myself by being so good, then I have a right to say, hey, I'm so good. I helped God out. Or I'm so good. I saved myself. But that's a lie. It's a lie for Abraham, and it's a lie for everyone else. Works don't work. Works land you straight in hell. And what Abraham needed and the rest of us need is a righteousness that isn't based on our works, a righteousness that is wholly unrelated to our performance, a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves because we're not right. What we need is the righteousness, the rightness of God Himself. Because Abraham's human resources can never save him, and neither can ours. How then was Abraham saved if he wasn't saved by works? What's the Bible say? Paul cites from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was credited to him, it was imputed to him as righteousness. And that is absolutely amazing. Please note that Abraham had saving faith at the time of his original call in Genesis chapter 12. But chapter 15, which is where Paul quotes from here, is simply clarifying Abraham's saving faith for us. He was saved, declared righteous, justified by what? Faith. By faith. Throughout the Bible, people have been saved the same way. The same way. By grace, through faith. That's it. That's it. I've heard people say, people were saved by works in the Old Testament, and they were saved by grace in the New Testament. That is absolutely wrong. Instead, people have always been saved the same way, by grace, through faith, and not at all by any work ever. always, God has saved men by grace through faith, and there is no other way. And while Abraham was saved by faith in the one who would come, we are saved by faith in the one who has come. Oh, I doubt Abraham understood everything about Christ and what he would do for him years down the line on the cross. But he believed what God said to him up to that point. He knew he was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. He knew he was a sinner in desperate need of forgiveness. He knew he was a sinner in desperate need of grace. And he surrendered to the Lord in repentant faith. And he sought to love Him and to live for Him. Very good, Abraham. This side of the cross, we know what Jesus did for us and what that means, and we are doubly blessed. But for Abraham, he believed in the Lord and in the promises of God, and he was saved by grace through faith. Hebrews 11:10 says, Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So this man believed God, he loved God, and he was eagerly looking forward to heaven. So how then was he saved? He believed God, right? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what happened? Abraham had faith in God, true faith in God, saving faith in God. He trusted the words that God had told him. He understood his sin problem and his need for a Savior. His need for divine grace and mercy and forgiveness. He knew that. So he cast himself onto the Lord in repentant, saving faith. What happened then? Righteousness was accounted to him. Righteousness was accounted to his spiritual account. What's righteousness? We know. Again, righteousness is rightness of character before God and rightness of action before men. Righteousness is a sum total of all that God is, all that God commands, all that God demands, and all that God approves. The problem is that no one is righteous except for Jesus Christ. None of us are right. Not Abraham, not me, not you, not anyone. We're all wrong because we're sinful, right? We're not righteous. We're wrong. We're dirty. We're stained. We're marred. We're not right. The problem is that to get to heaven, you have to be right. You have to be righteous because God is holy, righteous, and perfect. And sinful man can't stand before holy, righteous God. So we are unrighteous, and what we need is to be declared righteous so we can go to heaven instead of hell. The good news is that this is exactly what happened to Abraham. And this is exactly what happens to all who come to Christ today in repentant faith. How? Abraham believed God. He truly believed, and righteousness was credited or accounted or imputed to his spiritual account. The word for accounted was a bookkeeping term that means to credit something to another. So Abraham's account was credited, his spiritual account was credited with righteousness. That's good, because that's exactly what Abraham needed to get to heaven. So now instead of seeing unrighteousness, sin, and guilt, when God looks at Abraham now, he sees righteousness in a person who is perfectly fit for heaven. How did that happen? I mean, sin can't just be ignored, right? Sin can't just be passed over. Sin has to be accounted for. Sin is always screaming out for payment, and the payment for sin is death. So now what? Well, we know that the reason Abraham was able to be credited with righteousness is because of what Jesus would do for him years down the line in the future on the cross. And because Jesus, who was God, was perfectly righteous, we know that Abraham's sin was rolled forward and placed onto Christ, who died so that he could live and go to heaven. And in return, Christ's perfect righteousness was imputed, credited, accounted onto Abraham's spiritual account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is called justification. We know this by now, right? Where God declares us who believe righteous because of what Christ did for us on the cross. One said, in the case of the Lord Jesus, Abraham's sin and every true believer's sin was charged to him. In the case of Abraham and every other believing sinner in human history, the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus himself, is put to his account. The ultimate trade-off. So again, we're all spiritually, morally bankrupt before a holy God, Abraham and the rest of us. Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is very clear about that. However, the application of the righteousness of Christ to the moral and spiritual ledger of the person's life that comes by grace through faith will cause the books to balance, providing a perfect standing for the believer before holy God. Abraham was looking ahead based on what he knew at that time, trusting in the promises of God. And today we look back at Christ with a full revelation of what he did for all who believe on the cross. And so Abraham was saved by grace through faith and not at all by any work. In fact, as we will see, Abraham was saved 15 years before he was circumcised. So the Jewish people can't say that any external act had saved Abraham. No, it was faith. It's faith which is given by God's grace. And God is the one who gets the glory for saving sinners like Abraham. God is the one who gets the glory for saving sinners like us. On his own, Abraham is doomed for wrath because he was a sinner. Nothing he could do could make him right before God. And the same is true with all of us. That's the point. So now Abraham is saved, declared righteous, and he's going to heaven. Why? Because he was a good man? No. Because he was bold as a person? Because he was a nice guy? Because he was wise? Because he was morally strong? Because he was righteous on his own? Why? Abraham was justified for one reason and one reason alone, because he believed God. God declared him righteous, wholly apart from his works. And if that's true of Abraham, hey, it's true for all of us. And that's the point Paul is making for the Jew and for the believing Jew and for the believer today. Verses 4 and 5 drive this point home for us. First, in verse 4, Paul gives a negative example for everyday life, from everyday life that can easily be understood. When you work and your boss pays you, he's not doing you a favor, right? You don't send him a thank you note telling him how much you appreciated his kindness. No, he owes you that money that you worked for. But God's grace is different. Under grace, God's unmerited favor, you don't work for justification. Rather, you believe God's promise to declare you righteous. You believe God's promise to declare righteous any sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As the righteous judge, God recognizes Jesus' death as payment in full for all our sin. The instant we believe in Jesus, God says, not guilty. But he not only removes all our sin and all our guilt, no, he also imputes, credits the very righteousness of Jesus to us. Note that faith is not a work either, no. Faith is the hand that receives the free gift of right standing with God apart from works. So look at this. To be justified, saved, declared right before holy God, you need to stop trying to work for your salvation. Stop it. Works can't save anyone. Never has, never will. Also, to be justified, you need to see yourself as ungodly. God justifies, saves, declares right only one kind of person, the ungodly. To be justified, you must see yourself as ungodly and deserving of God's righteous judgment. Also, to be justified, you must believe that God alone will do it because of what Christ did. Faith means taking God at His word when He promises to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. You acknowledge that the wages of your sin is death, eternal separation from holy God. But you trust God's promise that while you were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly. Faith means taking the gift of Christ's full payment for your sin, even though you're unworthy. Also, to be justified means that God credits Christ's perfect righteousness to your account through faith. We are wrong, but Jesus was perfect, and we need Christ's perfect righteousness credited to our account. We need our sin put on Christ's account. And that transaction takes place the instant we believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. The great trade-off? We give Him all our sin that condemns us to hell. And He gives us His perfect righteousness that covers us like a robe and fits us perfectly for heaven. That's good stuff. That's what happened to Abraham. And that's how all people are saved today as well. Paul wants that to be clear. Let's continue on, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now here Paul is continuing to drive his point home by bringing in David, King David. See, the Jews also recognized David as a great man. He was the best of the kings of Israel. But as everyone knew, he also sinned greatly, right? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tried to cover it up when she got pregnant by having her husband murdered. That's not good. And here Paul brings David in as a second witness to prove that God justifies sinners by faith apart from any good work. Here Paul cites what David wrote in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Note those words credited or taken into account, which simply means to enter something into a ledger. In Abraham's case, God entered into the asset column righteousness. In David's case, God did not enter, get this, God did not enter into the liabilities column wretched sin. You see? He didn't credit David's sin against him. Anybody grateful for that? Hey, that's good news for all sinners like us. What's the point? This. That the supreme blessing of God forgiving all your sins comes through faith apart from any work. Can God save an adulterer? Anybody? Can God save a murderer? Anybody? Can He? Yes, He can. All deserve God's judgment, and so all desperately need His grace. The good news of the gospel is that God freely justifies and pardons every sinner who does not work but believes in Jesus as a propitiation for his sins, as the covering for his sin. Look, the word blessed basically means happy. Here David is telling us that the truly happy man is the one who is forgiven by God. Anybody agree with that? I agree with that. First he says it very clearly when he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression literally means a going away from, a departure, a rebellion, or a defiance. So a transgression is a willful act of rebellion against the Lord, where you go against Him, where you depart from Him, where you defy Him and His commands. No, but none of us ever do that, right? Here David tells us that the blessed man is the one whose rebellion against God is forgiven, literally taken away, carried away, cast aside. David says in another way in verse 1 to drive his point home when he says, blessed is he whose sin is covered. The word sin means to miss the mark, miss the way, to go wrong or to go astray. None of us ever do that, right? Right. It's an archery term and it pictures a hunter with a bow and an arrow aiming at his target, shooting the arrow and greatly missing the mark. And this missing the target is a good picture of what sin is. Sin misses the mark, God's mark, and it falls short of what holy God requires. And here we find that the happy person, the truly blessed person, is the one who misses God's mark and yet still has his or her sin covered, hidden, canceled, paid for, cast aside. David says it another way in verse 2 just to drive this important point home for us when he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The word iniquity means to corrupt, to twist, to bend, to pervert, or to make crooked. And none of us are like that ever, right? That word shows us very clearly what sin does to your soul. It defiles you, it corrupts you, it perverts you, and it ruins you. But once again, the blessed man is the one whose iniquity, whose perversions that pit him against the holy God are not imputed or credited to his spiritual account. In other words, spiritually speaking, you have an account before God and you're eternally blessed if all your sin is not put on to that spiritual account. Why? Because one little sin on that account will send you to hell. So to have your sin not be put on your spiritual account means everything. The happy person is the one whose iniquities are not imputed to him. How's that possible? Come on. Faith. because of Christ and what He did for all who believe on the cross. See, for every believer in faith, all our sin was credited to Jesus, which He paid for in full, and His righteousness was credited to us that clothes us perfectly for heaven. What's the point? Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone. See, no work could have gotten David out of the mess he was in. Right? No work could have made him right with God. But because God is amazing and gracious and good, God forgives all who come to Him in faith, even the worst of us. Good? Because we can be pretty bad sometimes. Verses 9 through 12 continue on. It says this. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of uncircumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You get the point, right? It's clear, right? Easy? It's not so hard. Here Paul talks about circumcision, right? Why? To show us that salvation does not come through religious rituals or the law, but through God crediting righteousness through faith alone. You see, the Jews viewed Gentiles as ungodly, but they viewed themselves as highly godly people. Circumcision was the main religious ritual that distinguished them from the wretched, sinful, ungodly Gentiles, non-Jews. When Abraham was 99 years old, God commanded him to circumcise himself and all the males in his household. What a horrible thought. He extended that command for all Jewish baby boys throughout all generations that they be circumcised on the eighth day. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, God and the children of Abraham. But notice this, that God's command to Abraham to be circumcised happened at least 14 years after Genesis 15:6, where it says that God credited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. What does that mean? That Abraham was in effect still an uncircumcised Gentile when he was saved. That might not be a shocking statement to us, but it was a shocking statement, a shocking reality for the Jews who put so much stock in circumcision. So here Paul turns the tables on the Jews who argued for circumcision as essential for salvation. It's not circumcision, see, it's faith alone, and it's always been faith alone that saves. No work saves you. No work can help save you either. Baptism doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Saying your prayers doesn't save you. No, even though those things are all good. You get saved when God credits the very righteousness of Christ to you the moment you believe in Christ in faith. Salvation does not come through works or religious ritual, but only through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Note in verse 11 how Paul refers to circumcision as both a sign and a seal of the righteousness of the faith that Abraham had while uncircumcised. What does that mean? Well, a sign isn't the real thing, but a sign points you to the real thing. Circumcision was a physical sign in every Jewish male's flesh that pointed to the fact that he belonged to God, that he was separated unto God. Circumcision was a sign of purification from the flesh, which was supposed to point to the inward reality of the heart. The sign is not the reality, but it points, or it's supposed to point to the reality. But if you don't have the reality, then the ritual is worthless. So while circumcision was good for the Jews before Christ, it meant nothing unless it was real in the heart of the person who had been circumcised. For example, baptism is a testimony that Christ has saved you, washed you, and cleansed you. that you have died to the old life of sin by grace through faith in Christ alone, and now you have new life in Christ. But it's possible for you to be baptized and to not be saved if it's not real in the heart, right? Happens all the time. It has to be real in the heart. Look, Paul also refers to circumcision as a seal. A seal authenticates or attests to the reality of something. So circumcision attests to the reality of Abraham's previous faith that justified him. But it was a faith that justified him, not the act of circumcision that justified him. So whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, the key thing is to believe God's promise to justify the ungodly. The rituals follow as signs and seals, but the reality is always through faith alone. Circumcision was good for the Jews in the Old Testament, just as baptism and communion are very good for us today, but only if they're real in our hearts, see? Only if they're real in our hearts. Faith. What matters is faith, just as it was the case with Abraham. Circumcision didn't save him. God saved him by grace through faith alone. Paul wants that to be clear to us. Look at verse 12. He's the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Question. Can the Gentiles, us today, call Abraham our father? Can Gentiles call Abraham our father? What's the answer? Yes, we can. If they have the same faith that Abraham had. Since faith saves and faith alone, not any work, not circumcision, faith alone, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. As long as you have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, then he's, in a sense, your spiritual father. See, Abraham is not the father of the circumcised, but of those who share his faith, whether circumcised or not. And Paul wants the Jews to understand that, again, faith alone. Faith alone. Because of God's amazing grace on wretched, undeserving sinners like us. Hey, the bad news is really bad. The bad news is really bad. But the good news, well, the good news, man, it's really, really good. Anybody? It's really good. Praise the Lord for our amazing God of amazing grace who forgives sinners like us and gives us heaven, glory forever, Him forever by faith. By faith. By faith. Not by any work. Because if we're saved by works, man, we're all going to hell. By faith. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your wonderful word of truth. Help us to understand this point that Paul is nailing again and again and again, but it's important for us to understand we're not saved by works. We're not saved by any work. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Help us to understand that, Lord, and to stand in awe of who you are. There's no boasting here. There's nothing to boast in except in you. May we be all about you, our God of amazing, incredible, indelible, undeniable grace. May that sink in. May we stand in awe of you. Love you with more passion. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.